Well, it's certainly good to see you here this morning for this class as we go through the book of Isaiah. Today is going to be our last lesson in Isaiah for a while. We'll wrap it up looking at chapters 34 and 35. We're going to come back to it later on. I'm thinking possibly during the Advent season. There are just too many really great passages in Isaiah that focus upon the coming of the promised Savior. So this morning is going to be our final lesson in Isaiah for this particular group. Next Sunday, we will begin an overview of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, before you decide to get your calendar and mark it out to be somewhere else, let me tell you, we're going to be doing an overview of it. We're not going into a lot of details and specifics, but we're going to cover most of the chapters there, some very briefly, some in more depth. But the main thing you understand is that Scripture will be expounded each lesson because the Westminster Confession of Faith is based on Scripture texts. So we're going to be looking at God's Word. It's going to be just in a more systematic way. Next Sunday, I'm going to be having some more handouts for you that are directly connected to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that first lesson is going to be more of a history lesson. I'm not much of a history professor, but I do know I can refer you to particular things if you need to get more information about it. But the history of why that confession was made is critical to our understanding of Western Christianity, our understanding of ourselves as citizens of the United States of America, and of ourselves as part of the Reformed tradition, Presbyterians, in this 2022. So that'll be all taking place starting next week. Now, I've given a handout. I've had Carolyn get this to you. Hopefully, everybody has gotten one. This is by no means accurate to the year, but it is simply a general timeline I have worked out. It's very amateurish, but I find it very helpful to put things in perspective. So if you look at that, you'll notice, first of all, that these dates are all 500 years apart. So we start at 2000 BC, and this is not exact, but it's roughly about the time that Abraham was alive in the Mideast. Then we go to 1500 BC, and we find Moses bringing the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. 1000 BC was King David, the most famous king of all of Israel, and from whose root and stock all the prophecies talk about the Messiah coming. Then in 500 BC is a prophet Ezra, and that is when the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt after the Israelite captives have been taken away and brought back. Now, where's Isaiah? He's right there in between David and Ezra, right around 700 BC. That's old. We get to the time of Christ, obviously 1 AD. I know there's a lot of speculation. Was he born in 4 BC or 4 AD? Don't worry about it. We're using it just as a marker because that is the central point. If we take Abraham at 2000 BC, we're going to end at 2000 AD. So there's Christ at 1 AD. Then 500 AD, St. Augustine, in my mind, is this outstanding individual of that time, and it was during that time that Rome was conquered, the Western Empire, Italy. Now, it wasn't exactly at 500 because there were several invasions that came in and wiped out the Roman Empire to a certain extent, but not completely. Then it would come back, then another invasion. So it was in and out over and over, but that began in 500 AD. Then in 1000 AD, we've got Bernard of Clairvaux. Now, you may not know him that well. This is a Roman Catholic. He was a Christian, that's all there was at that time, monk. And he wrote a lot of hymns that are wonderful to sing, but you can also see that he was during the time of the Crusades. And this is sort of a pivotal time in the history of the church, where it was thought by church leaders that really Jerusalem needed to be in Christian hands. It had been conquered by Muslims hundreds of years before. They wanted to take it back, And as you know your history, it didn't work out too well. In fact, the Crusades themselves were, several of them, just total disasters. And in fact, in one of them, Constantinople, which was the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, was actually sacked by Christians. So that's a marker. 1000 AD, Bernard of Clairvaux was a Roman Catholic leader who was a very godly man, but he was around during that time of the Crusades. Then 1500 AD, we get to Martin Luther, John Calvin. Martin Luther is in Germany, Calvin was in Switzerland and northern France, and the Protestant Reformation. Then you get to 2000 AD, and I selected Billy Graham, not because we're here in Montreat, not because we're in this chapel, but simply looking at it from spiritual terms. There were evangelists that have come through in the history of our country and the world, but in our lifetime, I think Billy Graham had the greatest impact worldwide for Jesus Christ of all the others. So you have it there, 2000 BC, Abraham, 2000 AD, Billy Graham. Now at the bottom, because I've talked about this already in Isaiah, is a very important date, 1948, the nation of Israel was established. Now this is in fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy that all of the commentators up until 1948 could not make sense of it, or they had to spiritualize it. But now we can say, indeed, the nation of Israel has been reestablished, and they are causing the desert to bloom. We don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but we do know it's extremely significant and it was important to the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New. So that's just for your edification. No extra charge for that. You can use it for the birdcage, or you can keep it to look at later. But I would want to just pass that on for you. Now, for Isaiah 34 and 35. Let's come to the Lord and ask his guidance as we look at this part of his word. Let's pray. God, how wonderful it is to know that we can depend upon you. You will never betray us. You will never disown us. Your love is infinite. Your grace is unmatched. Your justice is true. We come before you without fear, but in awe, because you are the mighty God, the God beyond all knowing, the God whom we can never possibly fully comprehend, and yet a God who has revealed himself to us by your prophets, and most of all by your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us now as we turn to your word. Teach us that we may become better sons and daughters of yours, adopted into your family. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to really focus primarily on Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah is breaking out of his judgment prophecy in chapter 34. I'm just going to read 34 verse 4. This is part of what he is saying. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. He's back on that same topic of judgment of God, not just on individual nations, but on the world as a whole. We've heard this before, and we're going to hear it again. And it hit me this morning as I was thinking this over and over again. Why all the repetition? Well, there are two instances that jumped into my mind, and many of you will know these. The first is Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember when he was interpreting Pharaoh's dreams? There were two dreams Pharaoh had. And after Joseph had interpreted those, he told Pharaoh, "This has been done twice to say by God, it will surely be done." It's a verification that it was repeated. Then you remember in the prophecy of Daniel, as Daniel sees these visions of what's to come in the future, they are repetitive. He gets several visions about the same thing, which is another way of God saying, this will surely come to be. Now, Daniel's prophecies came true between his time and ours, you can pretty much peg each of the kingdoms that he talks about with that great statue that he saw in the rock crushed it all, because that was the kingdom of Christ that knows no physical boundaries and is the greatest nation on earth, though it has no political leader. That was what was going on. So here in Isaiah, we see the repetition of this destruction of the entire world as a verification. Yes, this is not just a one-time deal. Over and over, God has revealed this to Isaiah, and he's saying this will happen. 700 BC, 2022, we're still waiting to see some of this come to pass. But now we get to chapter 35, and this is a joy to read because this chapter is nothing but joy and delight. So follow me in your Bibles, chapter 35, the entire chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I'm looking forward to that. I'm really looking forward to that. Yes, there will be complete destruction of the enemies of God's people. We see this continued theme in Isaiah of destruction and salvation seeming almost concurrent with one another as God's time reveals itself. And in Isaiah chapter 35, certainly those who heard it would have to say this is about our nation, Israel, at that time. And it was hope, because there were threats from Babylon, threats from Assyria, all through their history. Foreign countries would be threatening them. And it was a great prophecy of hope for ancient Israel. But what is described here truly does go beyond that. Remember, I said at the very beginning, these prophecies have that immediate application to ancient Israel, but they also have a far-reaching application to us and beyond us at this point. So we look at Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. These are literal, physical signs of God's redemption. Now, I alluded to it last week. We've all heard and know for a fact that in the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel, they have developed agricultural means whereby the desert truly is blooming. And they're growing incredible crops, citrus, ground crops, grains. They have made this flourish through their ingenuity in using what little water they have. And that's wonderful. But in this, it's not talking about necessarily the creativity, inventiveness of man, But it is talking about a time when God actually blesses the land. We're going to get into that more and more. It is a literal physical sign of God's redemption. But then it also says, the land shall rejoice. Now, we all love to talk about this and these figures of speech, particularly in the Old Testament, and the fields and the trees will clap their hands. Well, we know trees don't clap, they don't have hands. It's a figurative language of saying it's going to praise God. The land shall rejoice. This is actually a foreshadowing of the new heaven and the new earth that Isaiah has already mentioned, and we're going to be looking at more and more later on in the book, where truly the land will rejoice. I'd love to think in that new creation, we will be able to talk to the trees and the animals, and they can commune with us. We understand each other. Sin has ruined all of that now. We can only be the best caretakers we know how to be of this world. But the prophecy is there'll be a time when the land itself will rejoice at what God has done for it. Then we get to verses 3 and 4, a little shift in what Isaiah is saying. Strengthen the weak hands, the feeble knees, the anxious heart. Your God will come with a vengeance. These are instructions to Isaiah. God is speaking to him and saying, Isaiah, this is what I want you to do. Help those people who are afraid. Encourage them with this prophecy that I have given you. All hope is not lost. Whether in your lifetime or one yet to come, God is faithful to his people and he will bring redemption. It's not just to Israel, not just to those ancient people, not just to modern Jewish people, but it's to the whole world. Think of this in terms of Christians in our current worldwide culture. You and I know, and at times we have experienced what it is like to have weak hands and feeble knees because we're afraid. We don't know what's happening. We're uncertain about what's going to take place. And we are anxious in heart as we hear about what's taking place throughout the world as well as within our own country. And the message from God to Isaiah, from Isaiah to Israel, and Isaiah to you and me is, strengthen your hands. Don't be so afraid. God is going to take care of it. Get the anxiety out. This is to all people. God is going to provide for you, and he's going to make life good. Again, last week we talked about this. We can think of it in tangible physical ways, but if those don't take place, we can certainly know that it's talking about spiritual ways in which God blesses us and guides us. He gives us peace even though we are under great pressure and threats. He gives us assurance that death is not to be feared because there's life after that with him. There's much more yet to come. So do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. God is going to take care of it. The message this morning, so in line with this, he's got it. He's not surprised by what's taking place. He is a God we can depend upon. He will come and save you. We know who Isaiah is talking about. I know, teacher, I know. It's Jesus. And that's exactly right. Now, we get to that. Remember, I'm not going to go and just read it. You know it. John 3:16. It's all about salvation in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Then we get to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6a. Tangible events that God will bring about. I hope this sounded vaguely familiar to you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Where have I heard that? Where is that in the New Testament? Well, it's in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 4 and 5. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is answering disciples of John the Baptist who have come to him saying, John wants to know, are you the promised one or not? And this is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It doesn't get any clearer than that, folks. Jesus is using the words of Isaiah to talk about himself in describing it to John the Baptist, his cousin. I am the promised one. And what is really fun, if you look closely at this, Jesus one-ups Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't talk anything about this one raising up the dead. Jesus says, I do that. We see it in the Gospels. Several occasions where people are truly and surely dead and they are raised back to life. Children, adults, Lazarus, Jesus himself. So this becomes very personal. We're just not talking about what God's going to do to a nation, but what God is going to do to individual people, what Jesus did to individual people, and what Jesus does now in 2022 in people all around this world. Now, he may not be giving physical sight to all the blind or giving walking ability to all the lame, but he is bringing salvation to every heart that asks him to come in, and that is a sight that will last forever. It's not necessarily a physical sight, but it's a spiritual sight. Spiritual hearing, spiritual walking and jumping and leaping, because we know God, we know we're loved, we know we're forgiven, we know we will have life with him forever. This is better than physical sight and hearing. This lasts indeed forever, and we know we'll have a resurrection body, and all of that will take place. What Isaiah is saying, what is broken will be mended. Now, that's a great thing to hear, because we know of a lot of brokenness in this world, a lot of brokenness in our own families, our neighbors, certainly as we read news reports. It will be mended in God's time and in his own way. Then we get to Isaiah 35, verses 6b to 10. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It belongs to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You get the picture. This is like an interstate highway he's talking about, with steep sides on it. And the redeemed, the ransomed, those who know Christ as Savior are on this straight and narrow and lovely level path because it's provided for them in life. But those who do not know Jesus are not on that highway. They're not walking in that, and they won't receive the benefits from it. Again, our task, tell them about Christ. What they do with it is between them and God, but what we must do is to be sure the message gets out. Now, before I get too excited about that part, I'll go back to the thirsty ground. What is thirsty is satisfied, and the dead are brought to life. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, this is in Jerusalem, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is a theme throughout the entire Bible of the thirsty being satisfied with water, and how Jesus takes that, not in a physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, the woman at the well. Give me this water that I'll not have to come back. Oh, if you knew who's telling you this, you would ask for that spiritual water that will never run out. Jesus fulfills the thirst of a hungry soul. And nothing else can do that. But when we are totally given to him, and our hearts a submissive and humble attitude and gratitude for what he's done, we do not thirst spiritually. He has everything we need. He will provide regardless of the physical circumstances around us. And that's true for every believer in every nation around the world. But it's only for the redeemed, that highway, that wonderful walkway, that time for singing and rejoicing. Not for those who have rejected Christ. It's for those whom God has chosen. We've talked about the ransomed, the remnant, the redeemed. Something about that with Israel throughout all the ages. Why would one group of people be so persecuted, so attacked, so tried to be eliminated, and yet there are still Jewish people around, still Israelites around, but even more so, those who are remnants that are Gentiles, those of us that are here, have been brought into the family by Jesus Christ, and we get the blessings. We are part of that remnant. Now, again, I want to stress, you know this, I'm just reminding you. You read Isaiah, you've got to read the book of Revelation. You read Isaiah, you read Revelation. And the best way to read the book of Revelation is to read the entire book at one sitting, chapter 1 to the end, 22. Because the main thrust of Revelation, lots and lots of interpretations. The main thrust of the book of Revelation is God wins. And that's all we need to know. There's a battle, there's a struggle, there's this cosmic struggle going on that we can't see, we're not aware of. But the bottom line, the reason the book of Revelation was written, given by God to John, is I win. That's all you need to know. Don't get discouraged by what you see around you. Don't worry about what's happening to them or yourself. God wins. And that's what Isaiah is saying as well. Now, this is a wonderful promise of what lies ahead for the redeemed. In fact, it is so wonderful. There are times when we're tempted to think, man, this is kind of tough down here. Lord, it'd be all right with me if you just take me. I'd like to go and be a part of that now. And if you haven't thought that, you haven't had some of the experiences that some of the rest of us have had. But it's there. So what do you do about it? It's a wonderful promise that lies ahead. We need this in hard times, but don't forget what God is calling you to do now. This is a glorious picture of the future. It's a wonderful thing to anticipate. It's to look at that, lift up our eyes and see that, and then we come back to our day-to-day living. And we have things to do for Christ now. It may be difficult, but that's how we use our time and energy now. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. You don't think Paul didn't have this desire? You don't think he found things so tough he was ready to move on? Philippians 1, 21 through 24. For to me is to live as Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, God needs you to be at work in the lives of the men and women and children that He entrusts to you now. There is work to be done with familiar people and with strangers. Live, die. That better to be with Christ, but know that to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. God is leaving me alive so that I can help you and others know Him better. That's your attitude. A wonderful thing awaits us. But in the meantime, in this body, we've got work to do for Jesus Christ. And to demonstrate not only by words, but by our actions, what God is like. This is all of what God will provide. We're to serve, knowing we've got a magnificent, magnificent state of existence waiting for us. Whether Christ calls us home this afternoon, whether He comes and returns and we're caught up in the air to be with Him, or whether we live for many years and still we do not see that we are called home to be with Him, it does not matter. God wins. And we're part of the family. So we live in a way that brings honor to our Heavenly Father. And in the morning worship, I just knew my hymn was going to get stolen because it seemed to fit in so well with what Richard was saying, but it was not. Whate'er my God ordains is right. An old hymn. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still. Whate'er He doth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, He leads me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to Him I leave it all. Wherever my God ordains is right, He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. And take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and to Him I leave it all. Let's pray. Lord, words just don't make it in trying to understand and describe who and what You are beyond our imagination. But thank You for revealing Yourself to Isaiah. Thank You that he wrote these things down, that we can read them and have assurance of what lies ahead, of how You worked in the gospel writers, in Paul, in John, Peter. Lord, thank You that we are not ignorant of how history will play out. Thank You for assuring us that we're on the winning team, that whether our lives are hard or easy, our trust is in You. And You will never fail us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be active in the years that we have here and the days that we have here, to use them in a way that brings You honor. And Lord God, how we look forward to seeing You face to face. What a joy that will be. Amen.